This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Led by the Israeli regime strikes various locations in Gaza, including Rafah and Gaza City, leaving nearly 20 Palestinians dead. Hamas says Israel's ongoing attack on Al-Shifa Hospital is part of the regime's systematic destruction of health facilities in Gaza. And Israeli forces conduct new raids across the West Bank as part of their crackdown against Palestinians in the occupied territories. Our top story for this half hour. Nearly 6 months into Israel's genocidal war on Gaza, the regime's relentless bombardment and shelling claim more lives in the besieged Palestinian territory. The latest airstrikes hit Gaza City, killing at least 10 Palestinians. Earlier, a house was struck in the southern city of Rafah, where 8 people, mostly women and children, lost their lives. 3 more were killed in an airstrike in Khan Yunis, also in the south. The Israeli regime began its war on Gaza on October the 7th. Since then, almost 32,000 people have been killed in the Palestinian territory. Most of them were women and children. 7,000 people also remain unaccounted for, and over 74,000 have been injured. Moti Abu Mosaber, our correspondent in the city of Deir al-Bala in central Gaza, earlier joined us for the latest in the situation in the besieged territory.
The Israeli coalition forces continued their air strikes and attacks against several areas of Gaza Strip. The last night was a bloody night for the Palestinian civilians in Rafah City, whereas 8 Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed and massacred after the Israeli warplanes destroyed a residential building in Al Brazil neighborhood located in the eastern part of the city. Knowing that Rafah is still absorbing and accepting at least 1.4 million Palestinian civilians living in dire conditions there. In the meantime, those airstrikes actually were resumed here in the central area of Gaza Strip as another residential building was destroyed in the vicinity of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital here in Deir al-Balah City. At least 10 Palestinian civilians were reportedly injured over that attack. Even the shrapnel were landed here in the yards of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital. And when it comes to Gaza City, as you know, that the current situation is still catastrophic by all means, as the Israeli brutal aggression is still maintained and continued against the Al-Shifa Square. Dozens of the Palestinian residential buildings were destroyed and pummeled by the constant Israeli airstrikes. And in the meantime, the Israeli tanks are still firing and shelling the residential apartments and the residential buildings there. The entire area, the Al-Shifa Square, has been reduced to be an unlivable place. It has turned to a battlefield over the constant and the chronic Israeli attacks and airstrikes. It's worth mentioning that the Israeli occupation forces for the fifth consecutive day are still attacking the Shifa complex. Needless to mention that thousands of the Palestinian civilians are still stranded inside the complex.
Israel has backtracked on a photo collage of the resistance fighters it claims to have captured during a raid on Gaza City's Al-Shifa Hospital. The Israeli military admitted the collage it published included pictures of several fighters that have not been captured. The Israeli army says 150 Palestinians have been killed and hundreds more arrested during the raid and siege on Al-Shifa, which is now in its fifth day. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas had earlier dismissed Israel's claim of arresting resistance commanders during the raid as psychological warfare. Palestinian resistance fighters and medical staff deny that the hospital is used for military purposes or to shelter fighters. Al-Shifa was Gaza's biggest hospital before the Israeli onslaught. It's now one of the few healthcare facilities even partially operational in the Strip and houses tens of thousands of displaced civilians. Well, day five of the Israeli regime's siege of the Al-Shifa medical complex, where 30,000 Palestinians are taking shelter, according to the health ministry in Gaza. Palestinian officials say over a dozen patients have already died after they were deprived of medicine. That's because Israeli forces cut off water and electricity to Al-Shifa. That's the largest hospital in Gaza. They've also abducted dozens of nurses, doctors, and hospital staff. The regime says the siege will continue for several more days and ordered the evacuation of patients, displaced civilians, and medical staff. It claims that Hamas fighters are inside the hospital and has already arrested over 300 of them. The Palestinian Resistance Movement has dismissed that. It says the attack on Al-Shifa is part of the systematic destruction of health facilities in Gaza. Hamas has also condemned what it called the shameful silence of the international community to stop the Israeli war. Well, we've talked to Esha Krishnaswamy, podcaster and journalist in St. Petersburg, about Israel's repeated attacks on major health facilities in Gaza, including Al-Shifa Hospital. She believes that Israel feels free to deliberately attack civilians in the wake of inaction by the international community to end the genocide in Gaza.
I've seen so many videos of the latest raid in Al-Shifa. And while they claim that there were terrorists, all I heard is guns from the Israeli side, but no one was shooting back, which shows that there are no resistance fighters, terrorists, or whatever Israel claims in that hospital, and there are mostly civilians. It is clear that they're not targeting military targets. They are targeting only civilian targets, and the overwhelming deaths are civilian, and the injuries are overwhelmingly civilian. So while they continue to use that justification, overwhelming video evidence, eyewitness evidence shows that they are basically targeting the population of Gaza as a whole. Because they have not taken any action and they continue to ship more and more arms to Israel, it is a tacit endorsement of Israel's tactics. There are no red lines. There is nothing that Israel can do to cause these Western countries to stop supporting Israel. And that's the main message, besides some lip service that they are willing to give some of the time in some bodies.
A video has been released showing Israeli forces killing four unarmed Palestinians in Gaza using drones. The video has been obtained and published by Qatar-based Al Jazeera News Network. The footage reportedly from an Israeli drone in late February shows four Palestinian civilians fleeing the southern city of Khan Yunis. The victims were on their way to inspect their destroyed homes when they were targeted and killed. Pro-Palestinian advocates have denounced the killing, saying they are yet another example and evidence of the Israeli war crimes. Since the Gaza war began in early October, numerous videos have been released showing Israeli troops deliberately targeting Palestinian civilians, including those holding white flags. The Israeli regime's forces have carried out new raids on various areas in the occupied West Bank, including in Tilbas. They've also clashed with Palestinian resistance fighters defending the areas making arrests. We were earlier joined by our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, to get the details.
As every day we wake up to know that the Israeli forces had raided several areas across the occupied West Bank. We are not speaking about the specific areas, whether in the north or in the south or central, the occupied West Bank. Unfortunately, Israeli forces continue to storm villages, towns, and cities all across the occupied West Bank. What happened late on Thursday and early on Friday is that the Israeli forces had stormed the city of Tobaz as well as Qalqilia. And in Al-Khalil, a number of villages the Israeli forces had stormed, like the village of Karmel, as well as Tuwani. And in Jenin, the Israelis had been storming the areas of Jenin, despite the fact that the Israeli military continued to carry out airstrikes against Palestinians there, and as experts are saying, it's even more easy for them to assassinate and kill those Palestinian fighters that the Israelis describe as wanted by the Israeli military. The Israelis stormed the village of Barta'a in Jenin, as well as Arabi and other areas like Fahmi, Kfar Ra'i, Umdar, and Ya'bad. So we are speaking about almost the majority of the villages to the south of Jenin had been stormed by the Israeli forces. And of course, the Israeli soldiers had arrested a number of Palestinians all across the occupied West Bank. A recent report by the Palestinian Commission of Prisoners Affairs, the Israeli forces had detained 7,700 Palestinians since the 7th of October, including, of course, children and women. And a number of Palestinians who had been released recently by the Israeli forces in the latest swap deal between the resistance group and Israel, those had been again detained by the Israeli forces, including women.
Iran's foreign minister says the world has realized that Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has reached the end of the line and is desperately trying to survive. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the comments in a phone conversation with Hamas's political bureau chief Ismail Haniyeh on Thursday. The top Iranian diplomat hailed Palestinians' resistance against Israel. He said Iran continues efforts in support of Palestinians at the international level. Haniyeh, on his part, appreciated Iran's stance on Palestine. The Hamas official emphasized that resistance fighters enjoy high morale in confronting what he called Israel's war machine. Haniyeh also spoke about the ongoing talks aimed at establishing a ceasefire in Gaza. He said Israel is refusing to meet Hamas's conditions, which are the legitimate demands of the Palestinians. Therefore, he added that the regime is responsible for a possible failure of the negotiations. Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah has been pushing forward with its anti-Israel operations amid Israel's relentless onslaught on Gaza. However, a recently launched foreign-backed propaganda campaign seeks to undermine the widespread support for Hezbollah's endeavors. Mariam Saleh reports.
Since the Al-Aqsa flood operation and the Israeli genocidal aggression against Gaza began early October last year, Hezbollah has taken a stance of defense against Israeli military targets near Lebanon's southern border. Now, months later, a propaganda campaign has been launched against such efforts, with social media posts and bulletin boards across the Lebanese capital Beirut and beyond reading slogans such as "Implementing international resolutions enhances stability" or "Lebanon does not want war." If you asked all Lebanese whether they would want an Israeli war to begin in Lebanon, the unanimous response would be no, especially with decades of experience with the Israeli regime and its disproportionate targeting of civilians. Yet what seems like a simple billboard has deeper implications for a country like Lebanon. Certain groups in Lebanon have launched this campaign to put people against the resistance at a time of war. But are these factions working alone?
This campaign, we can say that it doesn't represent the Lebanese people. And especially in that it is, and we have informations, it is funded by foreign countries.
Those parties and those factions, they were controlled by the U.S. Embassy in Beirut. The U.S. Ambassador, Dorshi Shea, as she was departing Beirut and also receiving her successor, Lisa Johnson, they were working on this in a way that would, help Amos Hochstein and his pressures put on Lebanon.
Hochstein, who is an Israeli-American businessman and lobbyist, has gone back and forth from Beirut to Tel Aviv in attempts to stop the resistance operations, without any mention of an end to Israeli violations of Lebanon's rights, which have persisted for over 17 years.
By supporting the resistance in Gaza or in Palestine, the resistance in Lebanon have prevented war. It didn't start the war. And especially when the Lebanese people and the Palestinian people and the Iraqi people and all people in the world are not protected by the international decisions.
Some people inside Lebanon, they are working as agents of the Americans and the Zionists, unfortunately, trying to accuse Hezbollah and the resistance of false things, misinformation, though it is crystal clear that the resistance is trying to protect Lebanon.
With growing popular support and despite the pressure from foreign and domestic sides, Hezbollah has been adamant on proceeding with its supportive military operations as long as the Israeli onslaught against Gaza continues. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
The Iraqi resistance has urged Baghdad to accelerate departure of U.S. forces from the country. Muslim Salim reports from Iraqi capital Baghdad.
After weeks of silence, Kitab Hezbollah Resistance Group, one of the biggest units within Iraq's popular mobilization units, reminds the government, as well as officials in the committee tasked with overseeing the withdrawal of U.S. military, that they should not grant immunity to the occupying forces, or else gates of hell will open.
These foreign forces have been violating our sovereignty for years now. In January 2020, Donald Trump ordered the assassination of our anti-terror commanders, Lieutenant General Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis in Baghdad airport. And lately, they are violating it by assassination of Iraqi resistance commanders.
Kitab Hezbollah also warned that any removal of leaders of popular mobilization units must be decided by the PMU internally. It says acting otherwise would be a significant mistake.
Our government has made it clear on multiple occasions that the need for U.S. military forces have ended. Our security forces are capable of running the country's security system and face any threat. Washington is clearly trying to rally around the negotiations, and it is a clear attempt to delay their withdrawal from the country.
In January, the Iraqi resistance decided to halt the attacks on U.S. bases in Iraq and Syria. The attacks were started on October 19 in solidarity with Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Observers say that the suspension was to allow a climate of serenity for talks between Baghdad and Washington over the U.S. military presence. But as some have rightly noted, Washington has no intention to change its behavior in Iraq.
It is obvious that Washington is trying to gain more time to keep its military presence in Iraq. Our government needs to push forward and speed up the pace of negotiations to end the presence of these foreign forces and save our country's political, economic, and social stability.
On paper, the U.S. military forces are present in the country for advisory purposes, as well as training the Iraqi forces to fight Daesh terrorist group. However, in practice, the U.S. forces have shown a different objective by violating Iraqi sovereignty, attacking PMU positions, and killing top Iraqi commanders. Since the start of their operations in October, the resistance in Iraq has been pushing the government to end the U.S. military presence in the country. Also, they have time and again reiterated their solidarity with Palestinians. Muslim Salim, Baghdad.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. all produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. In the United States, the Wisconsin Republican Mike Gallagher has said a forced TikTok sale could absolutely happen before next November. We take a look at the US media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. The Wisconsin Republican Mike Gallagher has said it will be best if TikTok were out of China's hands before the next November's election. Representative Mike Gallagher, a Wisconsin Republican, said on Sunday, 17th of March, that the forced sale of TikTok absolutely could happen before November's election, as legislation that would demand the sale or ban the app altogether makes its way through Congress. The closer we get to an election, the risk just gets greater and greater, Gallagher said on Face the Nation program on Sunday, 17th of March. He talked of the threat posed by the widely popular video sharing app TikTok. TikTok has for years been under fire by US officials amid warnings that China's government could gain access to its data and use it to manipulate or spy on Americans. But a renewed push against the app gained momentum last week as the House approved legislation that would compel the company to either sell the app within 6 months or be banned from US app stores. Wisconsin Republican Mike Gallagher, who spearheaded the bill, noted that it will be in the financial interest of ByteDance's investors to effectuate before sale, saying that the user experience of the app would likely improve with a decreased concern of propaganda should the company move away from China-based ownership, causing TikTok to increase in value. On the risk that TikTok could pose to Americans, Representative Raja Krishnamurthy, an Illinois Democrat, said, "This is a different type of threat that we've seen before." He noted that TikTok differs from other social media platforms because it's effectively controlled by a foreign adversarial nation. And lawmakers in the House widely seem to agree, as the legislation saw significant bipartisan support just last week. But whether the Senate agrees remains to be seen. Representative Raja Krishnamurthy noted that he'd had very positive conversations with senators who he says are very interested in this bill and who are very surprised by the size of the margin of the overwhelming bipartisan support in the House. But how quickly Senate leadership decides to act on the bill is an open question. Kara Swisher, a business and technology journalist who appeared separately on Sunday and Face the Nation program, noted that there's a lot of people who would buy TikTok, like the owners of Microsoft, Meta, Apple, or a consortium of companies. But she said the question will revolve around what exactly they're buying, noting that the algorithm behind the app will likely remain in China's control. What do you buy precisely because the algorithm's not coming with this company? The Chinese government would never let that happen, Swisher said. You're buying 170 million, say, US users and a great brand, but the algorithm isn't there. The website Politico has also covered this story and tells us more. The Wisconsin Republican Mike Gallagher thinks a forced TikTok sale absolutely could and should happen before the 2024 election. The closer we get to an election, the risk just gets greater and greater, the Wisconsin Republican said on Sunday. Gallagher's comments come as the fate of TikTok hangs in the Senate. On Wednesday, the House passed a bill 352-65 that would force the Chinese parent company of TikTok, ByteDance, to divest TikTok within 165 days or risk the app being banned in the United States. The Senate is now expected to take up the bill, but its passage there is expected to be much more shaky. President Joe Biden has said he will sign the bill if it gets to his desk. Mike Gallagher cited a threat assessment by the Office of the Director of National Intelligence, which states that China may attempt to influence the 2024 elections in the United States, and that some accounts on TikTok, which were operated by the Chinese government, are reportedly targeted specific candidates on both sides of the aisle during the 2022 midterm election cycle. Every single intelligence community official that testified before the Intelligence Committee last week suggested that under its current ownership structure, TikTok is a threat to America's national security, according to Mike Gallagher. Essentially, the Chinese company ByteDance is the 100% owner of TikTok. ByteDance basically has an editor-in-chief who is embedded at the highest echelons of the company and controls all of its products. Mike Gallagher was asked about another factor that could complicate the bill's passage in the US Senate, a last-minute change of opinion from presumptive Republican presidential nominee Donald Trump, who said last Monday that while he believes TikTok poses a national security threat, he opposes banning the app in the United States because he believes it would benefit Facebook, his current Silicon Valley bete noire. Mike Gallagher didn't criticize Donald Trump directly, but took aim at the lobbying campaign, which has heavily featured former Trump advisor Kellyanne Conway. They're really weaponizing the swamp against legislative action, Gallagher said. Over $500,000 spent last quarter alone on 7 different lobbying firms. And it's disgusting.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
We started the commentary on one of the famous du'as that we recite every night in the month of Ramadan, known as du'a iftitah. And so I'll continue with that. We are still in the basically the first part of the discussion. I divided the du'as, this du'a into 7 parts. I'm not sure I'll be able to finish by Monday, but we'll see how far we reach. So the continuation of the first part, then we come to a stage where the imam is asking us to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have said that Allah, you allowed me to pray to you, so I'm here. But then again we're interjecting the hamd and the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this is how you don't just say, oh, you sit there, okay, I want this today. But there has to be a muqaddama, preamble. Be polite on how you talk. You are the one you want to ask him. So praise him. And this is where, there are five praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this initial part of the dua. And this is where it begins with the words, Alhamdulillah. So there are five, passages beginning with the words, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, الذي لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الظل وكبره تكبيرا. There is an order there. Kabbiruhu takbira, glorify him with greatness. And you do that by saying, Allahu Akbar. So this first praise basically is talking about the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, you don't have anyone, not even in the family relationship. You haven't taken anyone as your wife. And you don't have any son. So this goes against this whole concept of father and son when we see about, the idea of Christianity. And not only that, لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ شَرِيكٌ فِي الْمُلْكِ. When it comes to his kingdom, he doesn't have any partner there. He is all alone. He is master. He is Malikul Mulk. And not only that, he has no one there as a friend who would protect him. So he depends on him. No, and this is where we say that he is indeed, very glorified and magnificent. Tawheed is the basis of us. So we praise him on the basis of Tawheed. And Tawheed is so fundamental to our aqidah and belief system that in Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm willing to forgive everything that you do, except one. When it comes to shirk, this is something I am not willing to accept. He is not going to tolerate any concept of, having an associate or a partner with him in any, form of divinity, dimensions of divinity. Absolutely not. Whatever others are there, whether it's the malaika, anbiya, mursaleen, or a'imma, they are all totally dependent on the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are not partners of Allah. At the most, you can say they are agents of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second praise, Alhamdulillah bi jami'i mahamidihi kulliha ala jami'i ni'amihi kulliha. A very general, praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that all praises for Allah with all his praiseworthy acts and all his favors and blessings upon us. Number three again goes back to the issue of Tawheed. Alhamdulillah, الذي لا مضاد له في ملكه ولا مناضع له في أمره. Praise be to Allah that He has no one who is basically an opponent to Him in His kingdom. If somebody actively comes and if Allah, doesn't tolerate him, He has the power of eliminating him right away. Nobody is there, powerful enough to stand up against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا مُنَاظِرُ لَهُ فِي أَمْرِهِ. And if he decides on something, there is no one who can come in between Allah and his decision. When we talk about this issue of, nobody can come, against him, the most obvious example is the example of Fir'aun. He was a very powerful king, as you know about it. And he used to say, Ana Rabbukumul A'la, in Quran. I am your great Lord. I am your God. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still tolerated him again and again and again until he sent Musa and Harun with his message. Still he did not, accept. And there is a story about it that Musa alayhi salam turned to Allah that, Allah, why don't you just finish him off? And he says, look at the entrance of his palace, what does it say? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You know, he still, although he was claiming to be the Ana Rabbukum Al-A'la, in his mind he knows that, you know, there is somebody who is superior to me. But he was arrogant. So arrogant that even when different warnings came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in form of not only the mu'jiza that Musa alayhi salam showed, but even the punishments which came, you know, in a limited form, he still did not adhere to that. Until the whole process of where Bani Israel are now being delivered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the parting of the sea, you know, Fir'aun is still adamant, pursuing Bani Israel all into the river. He says, if the path is open for them, we will go through. He didn't know that by the time last person from Bani Israel reached the other end, the water came in and all of them were eliminated. Quran in Surah number 10, Surah Yunus ayat number 92, has a very interesting conversation. When Fir'aun is dying, at that time he says, Wallah, I believe. I believe in the Lord of Bani Israel. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term in Arabic, you know, he says, Al-An, now, Fir'aun is too late. I gave you so many chances. This is where we see that he is Malikul Mulk. He is so powerful, yet he is, you know, forbearing, lenient. He gives us, you know, chances again and again and again. But don't take that for granted. Because if you open your eyes at the last moment where the azab is already there, it's too late. The way it happened in the case of Fir'aun. And Allah only said one thing to him. You are going to die today. فَالْيَوْمْ نُنَجِّكَ بِبَدَنِكَ. Today I am going to preserve your body. You will die. Your soul will be taken, but I will preserve your body so that this can be a sign of a warning for the people who will come later on. When you go to visit Egypt next time, when you look at the mummy of Fir'aun, remember this ayat. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said that at that time, this ayat came when the Bible doesn't talk about preservation of Fir'aun's body. The Arab stories, you know, reciters never talked about it. And this shows that this is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the mummified body of Fir'aun was discovered only in the last 2 centuries. And so there is no one مُضَادَّ لَهُ فِي مُلْكِهِ who can stand up against him in his kingdom.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qareeb. Laytaka dawman qareeb.
Congratulations to all Iranians and everyone who celebrates the ancient festivity of Nowruz. Congratulations to all Iranians and everyone who celebrates the ancient festivity of Nowruz. congratulations to all Iranians and everyone who celebrates the ancient festivity of Nowruz. Congratulations to all Iranians and everyone who celebrates the ancient festivity of Nowruz. Congratulations to all Iranians and everyone who celebrates the ancient festivity of Nowruz. Congratulations to all Iranians and everyone who celebrates the ancient festivity.
The limelight.
Hunger is particularly acute in the bombed out northern half of Gaza, including Gaza City, where hundreds of thousands of Palestinians remain after the Zionist regime ordered the forced displacement of people from the area a month earlier. Palestinians in the north of Gaza are now starving, as the Zionist regime has prevented the UN from delivering aid there for more than a month. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, the Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza said that 112 Palestinians were killed and another 760 injured after the Zionist regime forces opened fire toward Palestinians who had gathered to receive food aid in Gaza City recently. The incident, dubbed the Flour Bag Massacre, is one of the deadliest in the past bloody 4.5 months in Gaza, with the death toll climbing past 30,000 recently. The actual number of fatalities since October 7th is likely significantly higher, with thousands of people missing under the rubble of destroyed buildings and others succumbing to disease, starvation and thirst. An engineered famine has taken hold in Gaza, with people resorting to eating wild plants with little nutritional value and animal feed to survive. Abu Bakr Abed, speaking from Gaza, told the Electronic Intifada live stream, "It's been all suffering. It's been all horror." Hundreds of babies are born in Gaza each day and their parents can't find formula or afford diapers for their newborns, as Abed reported in a recent story for the Electronic Intifada. Abed, who is immunocompromised, said that he has eaten meat probably only once since October 7th, and the lack of access to the nutrition he needs has caused him to be repeatedly sick. The lack of clean water results in regular stomach pain. With a meal typically consisting of just a piece of bread and tomato, Abed said that he's relatively fortunate. One in four people in Gaza currently faces catastrophic levels of food insecurity, according to the United Nations. Hunger is particularly acute in the bombed-out northern half of Gaza, including Gaza City, where hundreds of thousands of Palestinians remained after the Zionist regime ordered the forced displacement of people from the areas months earlier. Palestinians in the north of Gaza are now starving as Israel has prevented the UN from delivering aid there for more than a month. Seven children have died from starvation and dehydration at Kamal Adwan Hospital in the north, according to the Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza. Life essentials and humanitarian aid are being used as weapons of war In the Zionist regime's military campaign in Gaza, with Israel announcing on October 9th that it had cut off the supply of fuel, electricity, water and food to the territory. Only very limited amounts of aid have been allowed into Gaza since then, for less than what is needed to meet the needs of the now mostly displaced population. In late January, the International Court of Justice ruled that there is a plausible risk of genocide in Gaza, echoing Palestinian human rights groups and several independent UN human rights experts. The court ordered the Zionist regime to halt all genocidal acts, including by taking immediate and effective measures to enable the provision of urgently needed basic services and humanitarian assistance. The food aid massacre in Gaza City is a flagrant violation of international humanitarian law and fully goes against the International Court of Justice provisional measures ordering the Zionist regime to halt genocidal actions, Petra de Sutter, a deputy prime minister in Belgium, said recently. The Geneva-based Euromed Human Rights Monitor said that at around 4:30 a.m. recently, Israeli regime tanks shelled a crowd of thousands of hungry civilians who had been waiting hours for aid trucks to arrive. The rights group has documented previous cases in which Israeli regime troops opened fire toward and killed people awaiting aid. Recently, according to Euromed Monitor, after the aid trucks arrived, Palestinian civilians were targeted by Israeli regime shelling and shooting. Numerous people fell from the trucks while attempting to take a bag of flour, the group said, adding, many others were targeted while carrying a carton of canned goods or a bag of flour to feed their starving family members. Ismail Al-Ghul, a reporter with Al Jazeera, said that after opening fire on them, Israeli regime tanks ran over dead and injured people and that ambulances were unable to reach the scene because the roads are totally destroyed. Many of the injured were brought to the Ashifa hospital, which is only partly functional after being raided by Israeli regime forces last November. With a shortage of medical staff, citizens were left to deal with the injured and attempt to administer first aid themselves, according to Euromed Monitor. Jadallah Al-Shafai, a department head of Ashifa Hospital, said that the majority of the victims suffered gunshots and shrapnel in the head and upper parts of their bodies. Al-Shafai added that they were hit by direct artillery shelling, drone missiles, and gun firing. Videos documenting the incident show people running as shots ring out, with an Israeli tank positioned nearby. At least one victim appears to have been shot in his upper torso. Daniel Hagari, the chief Israeli regime military spokesperson, said during a press conference recently that the trucks were part of a convoy carrying aid from Egypt that was screened at the Karam Abu Salem crossing and then entered Gaza for distribution by private contractors. He claimed that tanks were present to secure the humanitarian corridor for the aid convoy and that troops cautiously tried to disperse people he described as a mob who rushed the truck with a few warning shots. Hagari attempted to deflect responsibility by saying that the tank commander decided to retreat to avoid harm to the thousands of Gazans that were there and claimed no Israeli military strike was conducted toward the aid convoy. He claimed that similar aid operations took place the previous 4 nights without incident. The massacre was applauded by the Zionist regime's public security minister Itamar Ben-Gvir and celebrated on popular Hebrew language telegram channels. A majority of Jewish Zionists opposed the transfer of humanitarian aid to Gaza. In a statement published on its Telegram channel, the resistance movement, Hamas, rejected the Israeli regime's spokesperson's claims as baseless lies intended to cover up this heinous crime and to evade widespread international condemnation. Ashraf Al-Ghadra, spokesperson for the Palestinian Health Ministry in Gaza, accused the child killer regime of Israel of carrying out a premeditated massacre. It is not clear who sent the 8 trucks, with some people saying that it was a trap. The Euromed Human Rights Monitor said that Palestinians in the area received phone calls from the Israeli army in recent days ordering them to evacuate to the central and southern parts of the strip in order to receive food and water and avoid starvation. Yosri Al-Ghul, a Palestinian novelist and eyewitness to the massacre, told Al Jazeera that there were no international or any local institutions that said that they sent aid to Gaza City. He said that every day people gather in the area near the Israeli regime tanks in anticipation of aid deliveries. Al-Ghul said, "We are starving. We don't find food, even the food of animals, for about 2 months. Our children are starving. While children die from lack of food, their parents are killed trying to get it for them." Jason Lee, Save the Children's Palestine director, said, adding, "We need a definitive ceasefire immediately," echoing the long-standing call from humanitarian actors operating in Gaza.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترك همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Hazrat Khadija's value has not been properly appreciated. This is the part of the speech delivered on May 9, 2016 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with officials of the Hazrat Khadija Commemoration Congress. It is said about Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, God's greetings be upon him, that he gave up his entire possessions or half of his belongings several times over his lifetime. This is among the greatest privileges. Hazrat Khadija has the privilege of giving up her entire wealth by dedicating it in the way of promoting Islam and strengthening the Holy Prophet. After that too, she endured many hardships and sufferings, one of which was her 3 years of sufferings in the valley of Abi Talib. There, she endured great sufferings and preserved her strong faith. The Holy Quran says about those people who do charitable work before and after a victory, not equal among you are those who spent freely and fought before the victory with those who did so later. Holy Quran, chapter 57, verse 10. Before the victory means before conquering Mecca. It means that she had donated her money before the Holy Prophet had Medina at his disposal and before he held power and established a government, and while he needed it most.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
She dedicated her wealth, her life, and her comfort. Well, these are important virtues which have been forgotten. Therefore, she is really unrecognized. She is really oppressed. Mr. Arafi described her as lonely. This is really the case. Hazrat Khadija, greetings be upon her, is really lonely. You mentioned that she was the mother of 11 imams, but she was actually the mother of 12 imams. This is because she is considered the mother of the commander of the faithful as well. She raised the commander of the faithful under her care and supervision to a certain age. In any case, this is a very good and important endeavor, and by Allah's favor, it will yield many blessings. Anyway, we thank Mr. Arafi, Mr. Rafi, and the other gentlemen who are cooperating on this matter, and I hope that they will receive their rewards from the Holy Prophet, God willing. This endeavor will surely have the approval of God's Messenger. God's greetings be upon him and his household. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.